Okay, yeah, good morning everyone. Good morning to those in church and at home. Yeah, today is the day of the Lord again. We came to worship Him, we came to hear from Him, to be corrected, or maybe to learn more from Him and remain serving Him. Yeah, today's sermon is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 20. But before the sermon, I think I mentioned it in the prayer time, I would just like to share something about the situation with Pastor Latzel, who was condemned or sentenced. For me, it is really important for us what consequences it has for us as believers, how things will be for us, or how they will be changed. And I think the words he used were harsh. I mean, they could have been, or have been interpreted by the court in a different way. But I spent a week thinking about it, what it means for us preachers, not only preachers, but what it means for us believers, as we are supposed not only to preach the truth, but to share the gospel every day. So the first thing, as I read the comments or the words used by the judge, was that one of the sentences, well, she said, there is no difference between criticizing homosexuality and homosexuals. I mean, what does that mean for us believers? Because the Bible clearly teaches us that God makes a difference between sin and the sinner. But right now, it is like really confusing for us that it is not anymore allowed to criticize sin, maybe, anymore. Or when you criticize a sin, you are criticizing the person. The other point, or the second other point which might make us think, is if this judgment or this sentence might encourage other enemies of the Christian faith to go to the sermons of the so-called conservative believers and maybe look for ways how to bring them also to court. What shall we then do? What does that mean for us? Does it mean that we should stop preaching the good news, or we should stop preaching the truth? Or does it mean that whenever we have to preach, we have to think not only twice, but three or four times? I really spent time thinking and praying about that this week, and I thought I had just to share it with you. And I remember that in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when the apostles began their ministry, and when the first persecution started, and they had the prayer to the Lord. And one of the summit of the prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 is that they said, "Dear Lord, help us to preach the gospel with great boldness." With great boldness, and I will also add that with boldness and with wisdom. We should not stop preaching the good news. And Peter said that you decide whether we should stop talking about what we have heard and seen. Now to today's sermon, I share that because in some way there might be an indirect link between what happened and today's sermon, because today's sermon is like something about black or white. It's about the narrow gate which leads to God and the wide gate which leads to destruction. The narrow gate which leads to heaven and the wide gate which leads to hell, whether you believe it or not. We're going to read a passage from verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Bible, the title, the passage is entitled in the NIV, "The Narrow and the Wide Gates." "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruits, is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is good for teaching, for correcting, and for encouraging your people, Lord. And this morning, not by might or power or not by human wisdom, but by your spirit and your inspiration alone, I want to preach your good news. Let the voice of my flesh be silenced, Lord, and speak to your people who came to listen to you, not to me, in your name. Amen. So we are talking about the narrow and the wide gates this morning. And when we read this passage in a postmodern world, there are many questions we shall ask ourselves. One of them are, what is the narrow gate? What is the narrow gate? Where does it lead to? And the same thing with the wide gates. What is the wide gate and where does it lead to? Do we only have the narrow and the wide gate? Is there then somehow something like a middle gate? Will somebody from the postmodern world say? So the question whether we should be saved or not, whether life, there is life after death or not, it's not a question that divides religions. Most religions agree that there is God, but the main difference comes when we discuss about how then are we saved. Just remember when I used to discuss with my Muslim friend in the school, I have a colleague, one colleague is Muslim, another is an atheist, she doesn't believe in God at all. Whenever I am discussing with my atheist colleague, my Muslim friend will be by my side, we will be a team at that time. But once an atheist colleague leaves, and then we start Muhammad or Jesus discussing again. So God or not is not the problem which unites or divides the people. Many people believe that all religions lead to the same way. In the end, we have thousands of religions. People argue all the time that all religions, the most important is to do good. They all lead to God. But Jesus describes in the passage we just read that there are only two ways. He said there is a narrow gate which leads to life, and there is the wide gate which leads to destruction. So the late Christian apologist, Rabbi Zacharias, answered a student who asked him one day that, do all religions not believe in the same thing and lead to the same God? His answer was that, while superficially, religions believe the same thing. Maybe the only thing they agree on is that there is God, and maybe with some that there is life after death. But if you go deeper, if you come closer and examine what their real teaching is, you will notice that there is a real difference between all of them. So in the first part of the sermon, I will talk about the narrow and the wide gates, and the second part, the false prophets, and try to say what is the link between the false prophets and the narrow and the wide gate. So how are we saved then? What shall we do to be saved? In that area, most religions, or we can divide religions in two main groups. The one group that believes that the man is good enough to be saved, that the man can be saved based on his good deeds, that we only need to do good in order to be saved. And the other group, I will not maybe call it group, because only Christianity falls into it, that teaches that we are saved only by grace, that man is not enough, good enough to be saved. So now, there are many argumentations, many problems with the argumentation that we need to be good to be saved. The first thing is that there is no unity about what good or bad is. Depending from any culture, depending from any country, it is completely different how we define good or bad as humans. For instance, we just talked about homosexuality in Germany, which is not condemned. But when you go to Cameroon, to my country, it is allowed for men to marry three women, legally allowed, because the law allows it and the majority of people accept it. So what then is good or bad? So if we stay in that area, it is impossible to really say that we are saved because we are good. And the next question is, In whose eyes are we good? Are we good before men according to men's standards? Or are we good according to God's standards? We might be good in the eyes of men because humans, they only see the outside. Just as Jesus was criticizing the false prophets, saying that inwardly they are different than what they look from the outside. And our judgment, the Bible says that the door to our body is the eye, and it is the eye that gives us information to our body. And for us, the main judgments we have from men is from our eyes, from what we see. What we see from the outside makes us think that people are good or can be good. But the main thing here is God's standards. God's standards, which should start for every human. And in God's eyes, the Bible clearly teaches that no one is good. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned. So if all have sinned and cannot be saved, what remains then? The narrow gate. The narrow gate remains. The narrow gate is that only one gate that leads to God. The Bible teaches that we only have one way to salvation. We don't have many ways. There is not 10, or there are not 10 or 12, or let's say 2,000 ways of being saved. The Bible clearly says that there is only one way to salvation. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and only through him we can come to God. He never said that there are any other ways of coming to God. Or in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles said that there is no other name given under heaven by which we should be saved. So in that way of teaching or of understanding salvation, Christianity is unique. It's unique in among all the religions. The one teach that you can be good and can be saved based on your good deeds. But the Bible teaches that we should enter through the narrow gate. When we hear narrow, we might think like, well, if the way is narrow, will then everyone fit in there? Is there enough place for everyone if we enter through the narrow gate because the way is narrow and not everyone find it? In what sense Jesus is teaching that the gate is narrow? It is narrow in the sense that there is no plurality of ways to go to God. There is only one way, and in that sense, the gate is narrow. And there are enough places for us, and there is enough places for everyone to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus promised to us in John 15 that there are enough places in his Father's house, and that he is going to prepare a place for who? For those who will enter through the narrow gate. So the gate is narrow in that sense that it is only Jesus that saves, because all the other ways of being saved have failed. No one is good enough in God's eye, even if he can't be good in the eyes of men. I was having a discussion with one of my atheist friends this week, and he was sending me some teachings from a rabbi, I think a Buddhist, who was teaching like, well, Christianity is excluding all other people, that everyone can be saved, there are many ways to salvation. And I said, like, well, there is only salvation in Jesus. And he asked me, what about those who follow the rules and are good and can be saved? And my answer was, well, in the first place, if that was possible, if it was possible for men to be good enough to be saved, that might have been possible. But you must ask yourself, in whose eyes are they good? Who is the judge here? We men are the ones that are described the rules, or we have set up the rules that we think we can obey to. Maybe according to human rules, they might be good people. But according to the Ten Commandments only, even if we take only the Ten Commandments, which have been explained more in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, we will notice that no one can keep the rules. And if no one can keep them, we only have one way remaining, the narrow gate, salvation by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what about the wide gates? Why is the gate wide? Jesus said that it is wide and broad, but it leads to destruction. Why is it wide? It's wide, for example, because first of all, people are their own gods. People don't want any authority upon their life. When you live your life as you want it, you are your own God. You decide on what is good or what is bad. Then the way is wide for you. You don't have restrictions. You are the one that puts restrictions, and you can change them at any time if they do not please you. But with the narrow gate, it is God that is in control of everything. He is the one that decides what is good and what is not good. So one thing about the wide gate is that the multitude enter through it. Because most of the time when I preach that only Jesus saves, I am labeled to be narrow-minded. I mean, we believers, most of the time people say like, we are narrow-minded when we say that there is salvation only in Jesus. Because the multitude believe in so many other things. And we know from the Bible that not the number of people believing in something will make that thing become a truth. Elijah was standing alone in front of thousands of prophets of Baal. He was alone according to the number, but on the other hand, he was right. And this is one thing in democracy. We really like being free or to decide what we want. But one side of being democratic is that the majority wins, whether it is true or not. And the majority is not always the wise people. We can have also people in the majority that take decisions that are not good both in humans and God's eyes. So when people really tell me every day that you are narrow-minded because there are millions of thousands of Muslims, there are millions of thousands of Buddhists or people that do not believe, this cannot be a criteria to decide whether something is true or not. Here, it is not about the number of people, it is about whether this judgment, the argumentation stands or not. But unfortunately, being democratic also involves maybe leaving or accepting decisions made by other people, made by the majority, whether they are true or not. And this is our case, our believers. We are like in the time of the colonization. I come from Cameroon, was colonized by Germany and maybe later by England and France. The people were living in a country, but they were commanded by other people. And that is exactly what we are. We are living on this earth. We are living under those governments. But our God is the real leader, is the one that leads our lives, and is the one that we have to obey. He's the one that we have to follow. He's the one whose teaching we have to understand and respect, even if the majority says the opposite. In this area, there might be really discussions about, well, should we then obey authorities? Or in what cases should we obey authorities, and in what cases not? And I will tell you as simple as it is that as long as you do not sin against God, as long as government does not decide that everyone should be homosexuals, you should obey God in what we do. And also seek for wisdom from God how to do that. So it is not the number, how many people believe in something, that it will make that thing become true. So as I said, in Cameroon, the majority believes that it is good for a man to have many wives. And it is legal. The mayor is allowed to marry many people on the same day. Both on the case of homosexuality or polygamy, the Bible teaches us something different. So based on this, we see that Jesus is clear. He describes only two possibilities. He describes two ways. He describes two gates and two destinations. The narrow gate or the wide gates. There is nothing between them. There is no other way. This might seem narrow-minded, but it is the truth. The truth has this quality that it is not plural. I mean, in the postmodern world, we said there is a plurality of truths, you know. But the Bible says the truth is the truth. There are not two or three or five truths. There is only one. But everyone has the freedom to believe in it or not. Now, let us compare the narrow gates and the wide gates in terms of how they are, where they lead to, and what they consist of. On the first hand, we have the wide gates. Jesus describes this as wide. Wide in the sense that it is easy. Anyone can go there, and the multitude goes through the wide gate. And the wide gate implies trying to be good, trying to seek salvation by good deeds, trying to work by yourself, thinking that you will be saved by that. And that gate, that way of living that you are your own God, you decide what is good or what is bad. The destination is destruction. Destruction in the sense of hell. This is another thing that people like or don't like hearing, if there is something like hell or not. But in that area, I really like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said that in the world, there are only two categories of people. There are those who say to God that, God, I accept you. I know that I am a sinner. And God, your will be done in my life. And on the other hand, we have people who say, like, God, I don't want you. I want to live by myself. And then God tells them, your will be done. And their will is that they will land in hell, for example. So whether a man is in heaven with God or not is his decision. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, we had it with Moses and Joshua, really telling the people that I put this and that before you, but it is up to you to choose. That was the wide gate which leads to destruction, which leads to eternal suffering. We have eternal life on the one side. On the other side, being separated from God is something like a foretaste of that. When we live on earth, when we are separated from God, we don't even know what God wants. We haven't tasted God's love and God's righteousness. It is like a foretaste of the eternal judgment which we are going to have. So on the other hand, we have the narrow gate. In the narrow gate, people that enter through the narrow gate acknowledge that they are sinners. They come to the understanding that I have sinned against God. This is the starting point of everything. The starting point of entering through the narrow gate is to acknowledge, is to accept that you are a sinner. If you do not accept that and think that you are good comparing yourself to everyone, then the gate will be really narrow for you to enter, unless God helps you in doing that. And after having acknowledged sins, people that enter through the narrow gate accept Christ. They come to the understanding that I have sinned, I cannot enter by my own strength. Please, Jesus, leave me in. Let me in. And then they are saved by grace and they enter through the narrow gate. And my question to you is, on which side are you? Through which gate are you trying to enter? Are you your own God, trying to do good or bad, or deciding on what good or bad is? Or maybe trying to work by your own force, by your own strength, to show people how good you are compared to other men? Or you have come to the understanding that all have sinned. Then the narrow gate becomes wide for you. Because whenever I read that passage as a believer, I think, like, is the way to salvation through Jesus really narrow? Is it narrow? Is it difficult to enter? It is the easiest way of being saved. Because imagine you trying to keep the Ten Commandments. If you can keep them for one day. So the gate is narrow, but it can be found. In the passage just before, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that seek and you will find. The Bible says, and God says in the Bible, that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And if you seek the gate, the narrow gate, which leads to life and not to destruction, you will find it. Many people did that. Last week I shared a testimony of Hassan, who was in his room as a young adult. He was looking for answers to questions for life. He was like, why are we here? Which religion is the right one? Is it the one of my father? His father was a Muslim. Or is there another way? And in his room, he prayed. And that's how he found his way to God through the narrow gate. Or the late Nabil Qureshi, who died some years ago, who wrote a book about seeking Muhammad, finding Jesus. He was a Muslim, a very radical Muslim, and in his confrontation with Christians, he started really trying to look for ways how to convince his Christian friend that Muhammad was right, but in the end, he ended by entering through the narrow gate. In the second part of the sermon, Jesus speaks about false prophets. What is the link between the false prophets and the narrow and the wide gates? The false prophets are the workers of the wide gates, that are people who are offering or leading people to enter through the wide gates, that are leading people to destruction, not only by their teachings, but also by their deeds. But how can we then find out if someone is a false or a good prophet without judging? Because last sermon was about not judging people. But Jesus, in doing that, kept that principle of not judging, but using only the Bible to say whether something is good or bad. This is not our own opinion on people, but we tell people what the Bible says. For instance, telling someone that the Bible teaches that you are saved only through Jesus, and if you do not have Jesus, you might not be saved, but in end, God saves. It's not judging that person, but it is telling the person what the Bible, in which we believe as for being the Word of God, says or teaches. So Jesus says we should examine true or false prophets in the light of the Word of God. And these false prophets will reject the main teachings from the Bible. We have a brother who is doing a good work with Muslims on YouTube. His name is David Wood. And David Wood published a video on three main things every Muslim must know about the Bible or from Jesus. And there are these main things that when people don't teach them, continue to teach them, this is the first basis to know whether a prophet is a false or a good prophet. The first one is, how are we saved? As I said in the sermon, the Bible clearly teaches that we are saved by grace, that we cannot save by our own strength. And one of the main truths of the Bible is that Jesus came to the world not to judge it, but that the world be saved by him. He came as a sign of God's love to the world to save us, not to judge us. That's the second thing. The third thing is Jesus died on the cross as a penalty for our sins, and he was raised from the dead and will come back. When these main truths of Christian faith are destroyed, this is where we start knowing that some teaching is false teaching. And the second thing is Jesus said, we shall know them by their fruits. I remember when I used to be in the Catholic Church, the priests used to tell us, do what I tell you, but don't do what I do. In one sense, it might be good because he is telling us that I am just a man. I can also sin. But on the other hand, we should not just teach people, but we should live what we are teaching. So in that sense, we should recognize false prophets by their fruits, not only by their what they profess in church or before people, but how they live. So we should recognize false prophets by their actions. How do they live? And we should recognize true prophets also not only by their teachings, but also through what they live. Jesus will continue in the next sermon by also talking about true and false disciples, which has a direct link to true and false prophets. True disciples are followers of Christ. They do what Christ teaches them. They stick in Christ. They are the branches and Christ is the tree. But false prophets or false disciples do not follow God's law or try to decide on their own what right or good is. So we have the narrow gate and the true and false prophets. If we want to enter through the narrow gate, then we should keep the biblical teaching sound and clear. If we follow false prophets, they will lead us to the wide gates, which ends in destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a way for us to come out of the world, Lord. We thank you that even though the gate is narrow, you are every day giving us the chances to come back to you. And I pray this morning for all those who are trying to enter through the wide gates, that you will help them to turn back and to look for the narrow gate and enter through it. And I also pray for preachers that they will continue to point out not to themselves, but to the narrow gate, to you, Lord Jesus, who is the truth and the life. And Father, for those who are already following the way to you, and help us not also to fall away back. And Holy Spirit, encourage us every day to remain firm in the faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.